put Mexico in front of you. And you stuck your finger into the Gulf of Mexico and you pulled it out. How much water would stick to your finger compared to what's remaining in that Gulf of Mexico? Nothing. Something insignificant. That is how the life of this world is compared to the hereafter. The hereafter is for eternity, but this world is only for 60 or 70 years. The Prophet ﷺ says that most of his ummah lived between 60 and 70 years, and very few live more than that. And some people really mean less than 60 years. Now, likewise, the Prophet ﷺ tells us in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, he says that the dunya, this world, is the sijn al-mu'min. It's the prison of the believer. وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. And it is the garden of the unbeliever. The dunya in this world is a prison for the believer because it has this li'b, it has this play, it has this lahu, this type of pastime and silliness. It has this zina, this beauty, but the believer cannot indulge in that. It's beautiful. It looks beautiful from the outside. It's li'b. It's something not serious. Who wants to be serious? People like to be take things easy and not to be concerned. But because this type of beauty and this type of play and sport time is clothes and goes around something which is haram, something which is forbidden, something which brings Allah's anger and His punishment. So for the believer, he has to restrain himself. As if he was in prison, he cannot partake any of that. But as far as the kafir, the unbeliever, abadan, the opposite. The unbeliever, for him, it is his garden. He plays in it. And that's why it is his Jannah. Now, likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said, in a hadith reported by Tirmidhi, that the Prophet ﷺ said that had this world been of the value before Allah Azza wa Jal, equivalent to a wing of a fly, an unbeliever would have never had a drink of water. I mean, now, if you saw a fly now, right? Who would care about a fly? I mean, nobody would say, oh, there's a fly, let me capture it and take it home. This is something important to keep, you know? If you see $5 on the ground, you're going to take that and put it in your pocket. You see there's some value to that. Or even if you see a nickel on the ground, you would say, oh, this is a nickel. I'm going to put it in my pocket. But a fly, who would grab your fly and say, oh, there's some value in this fly? So not even the whole fly, just its wing. If the world before Allah had any value, even if it was the value as the wing of a fly, a kafir would have never had a drink of water in this world. So since the kuffar don't just drink water, but they live in these big palaces and they have all these enjoyments and pleasures, it must mean that the world has no value before Allah. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ has said in a hadith, "Ad-dunya mal'oonatun," that this world is cursed. The word mal'oon in the Arabic language, the word mal'oon in the Arabic language means something which has been kicked out of Allah's mercy. We use the word in English, cursed, you know, or accursed. But in Arabic, it means al-mafruz min rahmatillah, something which has been outside of Allah's mercy. Allah's mercy will not touch it. So this world is like that. And likewise, not only is the dunya mal'unatun, not only is the world cursed, accursed, but everything in the world is accursed, except for that which belongs to Allah. Like prayer, like seeking knowledge, like remembrance of Allah. Otherwise, everything else is, the dunya is accursed, the world is accursed, and all that is in it. Now, those were four ahadith, and we mentioned before that three ayat of the Qur'an. And it's just very few examples of what is in the Qur'an and in the sunnah regarding this world. The sahaba were taught by the Prophet ﷺ, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. He teaches them the scripture and the sunnah. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, his duty was also to purify the companions. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He makes them pure. So as a result, the Prophet's companions had this concept which is known as zuhd. So what does zuhd mean? What is this term zuhd? Which I guess the people who put together the program meant when they said disinterest of the world. What is zuhd? Well, Ibn Taymiyyah, a great scholar of the Muslims, says that zuhd means to leave everything which brings you no benefit in the hereafter. That means that anything, you look at it. If it brings you no benefit regarding the hereafter, then it is zuhd to give it up. That's what zuhd means. So zuhd doesn't mean not eating certain foods, or not wearing certain types of clothes, or sleeping in a certain type of environment. That's not zuhd. Zuhd means to give up whatever doesn't bring you benefit in the hereafter. And the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they understood this very carefully. And let us take some examples. For instance, Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Mas'ud says to the Tabi'een, the people of the second generation. Now the second generation, people of the second generation were people who were known for their worship of Allah azza wa jalla. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يُلُونَهُمْ. The best of people are my generation, and then those who come after them. So these were the students of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. So Ibn Mas'ud used to say to them, that you have more fasting, and more prayers, and more striving in worship than the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. But they're better than you. So they said, oh, how could that be, oh, Abu Abdurrahman? Abu Abdurrahman is Ibn Mas'ud's kunya. How could that be? Ibn Mas'ud says, they in this world, they had azhad, they had more zuhd. And they desired the hereafter more. So in other words, Ibn Mas'ud is telling them that the issue is not the number of rak'ahs that you're praying, the number of times you bend. And it's not the number of days you're fasting. But in the end, really, it's the heart. The companions didn't maybe make as many rak'ahs as the tabi'een, he's telling them. Nor did they fast as many days as the tabi'een. But their heart was such that they cared less for the world, and they desired more for the hereafter. Because, you know, outer performance of acts of worship, if the heart is not anything in there, there's no benefit to it, right? I mean, a person can bend his back and put his head on the ground over and over, but if his heart is filled with corruption, what is the benefit of that prayer? Outwardly, you come, oh, mashallah, this brother, whenever I walk into the masjid, or the sister, whenever I walk into the masjid, it's always standing and bowing and praying and so forth. But if the heart inside is not there, then it's not of much value. And likewise, fasting. If a person is constantly fasting, but the heart is cheating, then it's no value. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says that he who doesn't give up qawl az-zur, you know, false statements, and acting falsely, Allah is not in need for him to give up his food and drink. Because it's not just the issue, it's not just a matter of not eating and drinking for a day and being tired. That's not the issue. The issue is that, he says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. I mean, you should fast so you can have taqwa. So if by restraining yourself from eating and drinking, it doesn't lead you to taqwa, and so therefore you're still doing and saying evil statements and doing things wrong, then there's no reason for you, I mean, not that there's no, you should, of course, you still should observe the fast, but there's no benefit you're getting from the fast. The value is not there. Now, so likewise, as they were also, they could care less about this world, they were disinterested in the hazut, they likewise used to condemn this world. They used to not say good things about this world. For instance, Al-Hasan al-Basri, one of the great scholars of the Tabi'een, tells us that one time Umar was walking with some of his companions, and they came across a dump, okay, a trash, a place where trash is collected, okay. And so Umar stood there for a while, looking at this dump. And his companions became disturbed because of the smell of the dump. I mean, if you ever pass by any, you know, sort of, you know, really dumb trash dump, you can see the smell, the stench is so horrible, you just want to sort of move quickly, right? And if you're in your car, you roll up the windows and so forth. So Umar stood, and he stood there, and the companions who were walking with him stood there, and they were being bothered by this horrible stench. So Umar said to them, this is your dunya, which you are so concerned with, zealous for, and which you talk about, okay? I have contemplated the matters, and I've understood that if I seek the dunya, if I seek this world, I'm going to harm my hereafter. But if I seek the hereafter, I will harm my world. So I decided to choose that which will last for eternity over that which will come to an end. So here Umar, radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, makes a similitude of this world with the trash, the dump. And he says, this is the reality, because, I mean, what is this world in the end, right? It's eating and drinking and so forth. What do you do with the waste of that? You throw it. So that's the act, that's what happens to this world. That what you consume, you pass as out of you. And everything comes to an end and then it's thrown into the trash. I mean, even if you buy now a very nice piece of furniture, how long is it going to last? 10 years, 20 years, and then afterwards it gets old and you throw it away. You buy a nice garment, how long will it last? 2-3 years, then you throw it away. So everything in this world, huh, comes to an end. Even people, in the end, they die and they put them in the grave. I mean, nothing in this world, you know, remains. So Amr was saying, this is your dunya in reality, because this is when it comes to an end. It just gets thrown in the trash. Which you are so zealous for, you know, you're just, your hearts are so eager for, and at the same time, you're always talking about it. And then Amr says, I contemplated the matter. I thought about it. Amr was talking about himself. I saw that being zealous for this world will lead me to harm my hereafter, my eternity. And if I am zealous for my eternity, I'm going to harm my world. So I decided to choose that which will last for eternity and give up that which is going to come to an end. Because if you have a choice between two matters, one is going to come to an end and one is going to last forever, which one are you going to choose? The one is going to last forever. And so this is how Umar fought. Now, for instance, Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, another of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the truth is heavy and bitter. The truth is heavy. It's difficult to carry the truth. It's difficult to be upon the truth. It's not an easy matter. So he said, truth is heavy and it's bitter. And falsehood is khafif. It's light and it's sweet. And then he says that perhaps, a desire that you might have, a shahwa, a desire, will make you be sad for a long period of time. So these are two things, two principles he gives to us. Truth is something difficult. It's heavy and it's bitter. Your soul doesn't readily want to comply to the truth. And falsehood is the opposite. It's very easy and also it's very sweet. Because it follows your desires. And then he says, perhaps a single desire you might have, whether it's a desire for money, whether it's a desire for woman, whether it's a desire for status, whatever the desire is, can lead you to be sad for a very long time. Because that desire can lead to a sin, and that sin can lead to great sorrow in your life. And how many people have you either known or you've heard about, right? Because they didn't hold their desires, they led them to do something which afterwards they're sad about that thing for the rest of their lives. How many people are like that? So many, you can't count them. So somebody might ask the question, well then, you know, why was it that they were looking at the world this way? Why was it? One of the reasons why, because they had a great fear of the hellfire. The Sahaba had great fear of the hellfire. For example, Umar ibn Khattab says one day, he says that if somebody from the sky above was to cry out, make an announcement, that everybody would go to paradise except for one person on earth, I would be afraid it would be me. I would be that one person. So Umar al-Khattab says, if somebody was to make an announcement in the sky above, one of Allah's angels, was to say, everybody on earth now is going to go to paradise except for one person, Umar said, I would be afraid that'd be me. I'd be that one person who wouldn't make it. And likewise, Umar said, that if somebody was to make an announcement in the heaven above, that everyone was to go to hell, except for one person, I would hope in Allah that I would be the one who'd be saved. Because a believer shouldn't just be overtaken by fear, but also he should have hope. Because our religion, our worship is based upon three principles. Love of Allah. We love Allah because He is perfect, and because He blesses us. We hope for His mercy and we fear for His punishment. That is how our worship is based. Likewise, Abdullah bin Rumi tells us that Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that concerning about himself, he said, if I was between heaven and hell, standing between paradise and the hellfire, and I don't know to which I would be commanded to go, I would prefer to be dust rather than than go through the test of being asked about my deeds. So Uthman radiallahu anhu says that if I was standing between paradise and hell, it's a 50-50 chance, you might go to paradise, right? Or you could go to hell with a lot of you. So, but Uthman says that I would prefer to become dust rather than for me to have to face this situation. And likewise, Amr ibn Mas'ud tells us that one time a man in front of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I don't want to be from Ashab al-Yameen, from the people of the right hand. I would want to be from al-Muqarrabi, those who are close to Allah. Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the people of paradise are too great. Al-Muqarribun, they are the ones who are closest to Allah because they did the good deeds and they also did the recommended deeds, the things which are voluntary deeds. And they leave the forbidden things and also they leave those things which are disliked by the Sharia. And then the other group, which are less than them, but they're in paradise also, Ashabul Yameen, they do what is required, but they don't do the extra deeds. So for instance, they would fast Ramadan, but they don't fast Monday and Thursday. They don't fast 6 days of Shawwal, for instance. And likewise, they leave the forbidden things, but they don't leave those things which are disliked, which are not forbidden but disliked. So they're Ashabul Yameen. So this person says, in front of Ibn Mas'ud, says, well, I don't want to be from Ashabul Yameen. I would prefer to be from Al-Muqarrabi, those closer to Allah. And in this statement, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if you ask Allah for paradise, ask for Firdaus. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you ask Allah for paradise, ask for Firdaus, ask for the highest part of paradise. So for a person to wish to be amongst the highest is good. But at the same time, it's a type of deception. Because who said you're going to be of Ashab al-Yameen in the first place, right? So what does Ibn Mas'ud respond back to him? He says, however, here is a man, meaning himself, who wish that if he dies, would not be resurrected for judgment. Here is a man who wishes that if he was to die, would not be resurrected for judgment. Why? Because he's afraid. Because what guarantee you have that you're going to go be successful? And this leads Abu Dharr, for instance, another one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to say, he said, you know, by Allah, if you knew what I know. What did he know? He knew what the Prophet ﷺ taught him, because he's one of the Prophet's companions. He said, you would never be able to lie down with your wives and be happy with them. Lie down in bed with them. And then he said, by Allah, I wish the day that Allah created me, He created me as a tree. A tree which its fruit is going to be eaten and its branches are going to be plucked. Why does he wish to be a tree? Because he doesn't want to be raised on the day of judgment for judgment. He doesn't want to be resurrected and have to give an account of his life. So he says, by Allah, the day which Allah created me, I wish he would have created me a tree. And some of the other Sahaba used to say, I wish I was a goat, which would then be just, eventually you would cut and you its neck and eat. Because they were afraid to be what was going to happen to them when they were resurrected. So they would just wish anything else than a human being. Not to be that type of responsible for one's deeds before Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so this led them not only to degrees of worship, but more importantly concerning their disinterest in worldly life, that they used to give their money away. For instance, we know that, you know, the wealth of this ummah comes from jihad in the battle of Allah. This is a fact of economics, we should know, Islamic economics. Islamic economics 101, first fact. Where does the money come in this ummah? It should come from jihad in the battle of Allah. Somebody might ask, well, what's the proof? The Prophet ﷺ said, in the hadith of Abu Dawud, I have been sent between the hands of the hour with the sword, so that only Allah is worshipped and none is associated with Him. And Allah has made my rizq underneath the shade of my javelin. Okay, so the money from this ummah, the rizq of this ummah, should come from jihad. And that's why when the ummah was an ummah of jihad, the Muslims were very wealthy. And when the ummah became an ummah of passiveness and so forth, it became conquered and it became very poor. So, as a result, the Sahaba of the Prophet, radiallahu anhum, I mean, after Islam began to spread and they began to engage in jihad throughout the corners of the earth, the regions of the earth, unbelievable amounts of money used to come to Medina. As the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, foretold them, he said, you know, verily, you will conquer the treasures of Kisra and Qaisar. The rulers of Persia and of Rome. And you will spend their kunuz, their treasures, in the path of Allah. So Aisha radiallahu anha, Urwa, her nephew, Urwa's Asma's daughter, her sister, Urwa bin Abdullah bin Zubair says that that he saw one day Aisha, Urwa, yeah, na'am, saw Aisha in a single day, divide 70,000 dinars, given in charity. And her clothes had patches on them. So Urwa is telling about his aunt Aisha, that in a day it would come to her 70,000 gold dinars. This was her right of what is from the money coming to the from jihad. And then she would distribute this to the poor, and her clothes had patches in them. Likewise, we find that from the Sahaba, one of the ten, let me see if I can find his name here. Anyway, it's one of the ten of the Sahaba, the ten promised paradise. Talha. Talha, one day, he receives 400,000 dinars from the jihad. And he goes to his wife, and he's very disturbed. He says to her, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid if I go to sleep tonight with this money in my possession, I will wake up and my heart will be changed. I'll be a different man. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do with all this money that's come to me today? So, his wife says, distribute it. So Talha, you know, spends the whole night distributing the money to the people. So this is how they felt towards this world, because to them the hereafter was more important. And as a result, they used to advise people, they used to teach their students from the Tabi'een, teach the Muslims to have this attitude, which they learned from the Quran, the Sunnah, what the Prophet ﷺ taught them. For instance, Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say, put yourself in the balance, weigh yourself before you are weighed. And reckon yourself before you are reckoned. Because it's easier for you to reckon yourself now and change your course of life and to admit to your mistakes than for you to be reckoned by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Likewise, Ibn Mas'ud used to say, every single one of you is just a guest in this world. And the possessions he has is just something loaned to him. When he, as any guest, he has to eventually leave. And when he leaves, what's been given to him will be returned back to the people. This is what happens to you when you die. When you die, you leave this world, whatever your possessions is left to the other people. Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, says, he tells the people, gives this advice, he says, the most thing which I'm fearful for is the following of one's desires and having much hope that, in the future I'll change, in the future I'll change. So Ali ibn Talib says, there are two things which I fear about, that a person follows one's desires, and also he has much hope that in the future he'll change. In other words, okay, inshallah ta'ala, next year I'll be better. Inshallah, after Ramadan I'll change. Oh, inshallah ta'ala, next year I'll make hajj, and then afterwards I'll be better. This type of, you know, sort of pushing things off. So Ali says, as for following one's desires, it blocks oneself from the truth. When you follow your desires, you're blocked from the truth. And as far as having this type of hope and saying in the future I'll change and so forth, it makes you forget the hereafter. Because you're always pushing it off. Oh, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And then he says that the dunya, this world, has begun to leave you. And the hereafter has come to you. Because every day now, you are now closer to the hereafter. You're closer to your death. Each one of us now is closer to his death than he was at the beginning of this lecture. Each one of us at this afternoon is closer to his death and his end than he was in the morning. And we are closer today to our death than we are tomorrow. And tomorrow will be closer than the next day. So you're constantly moving forward to the hereafter and you're leaving the dunya behind, whether you recognize that or not. Ali radiallahu anhu says that each people have its children. There is children of this world and there are children of the hereafter. So Ali then says, so be children of the hereafter and do not be children of this world. Because for today, you can act, you can reap, do good deeds, and there is no reckoning. But tomorrow, there will be reckoning and there will be no chance to do good deeds. Ali said to Al-Hasan al-Basri, he said, be in this world with your body, but be in the hereafter with your heart. This is a very great advice. كُلْ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِبَدْنِكَ وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ بِقَلْبِكَ. What does this mean? In this world, you're in this world in your body, meaning that you have to, since you're living here, you have to do worldly things. I mean, you're going to have to get up tomorrow morning and go to work. You're going to have to go to the store and buy stuff. You have to, you know, spend some time and, you know, do this and do that of worldly chores. That's part of living in this world. So, in this world, you're with your body. You're doing these things because you have to do them. This is part of living. But your heart is in the hereafter. Meaning what you're thinking about and what you're desiring and what you're hoping for and what you're reflecting upon are the matters of the hereafter. And for this reason, this is how they were, their attitude, their disinterest to the world. Bishr ibn al-Harith, one of the Tabi'in, says that I do not trust anything of my deeds more than I trust my love of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. In other words, this is what I want to conclude with. You know, we cannot be like the companions of the Messenger of Allah. I think in this conference, the brothers have attempted to show some examples of different aspects of them in terms of their obeying Allah, in terms of their disinterest in this world, in terms of aspects of them, how they were as youth and so forth. So even if we cannot be like them, then at least we should love them. At least we should love them. And Bishr ibn al-Harith, he gives us that great advice that he doesn't trust any of his deeds and doesn't count upon any of his deeds like that of his love of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. So if we can't be like them, if we can't, you know, resemble them, then at least let us love them and recognize their honor and their position in this ummah. With that, I'll conclude my talk. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.